I want to talk about going to the dentist to start out. It's not usually my favorite thing to do. For me, it's a bit of a challenge when I go. And when I see my dental hygienist, and I'm sure she's a wonderful person outside of the office, but sometimes when I go in there, I have certain difficulties, and once in a while she'll say, you know what, it's time. Next time you come in, we're going to have to do a deep clean. And when I hear the deep clean, that just like sends shivers through me, right? Because we have to go through this process, and it can be a little painful at times, and sounds a little bit like a construction zone, and we finally get through that whole process, and then the rest of my day is ready to begin. I always try to make my appointments around 7 a.m., so I know once that's done, I mean, how bad could the rest of the day be, right? So I get through that spot, I'm a little bit of a sweaty mess, but then I head my way, and I'm off and running, right? So it's a good thing. So I was thinking, and you're probably wondering, why is he telling me about his deep cleaning dentist experience, right? I was thinking about it this past year as we were preparing for the Passover, and I thought it was sort of somewhat ironic that we are told to examine ourselves, right? To examine ourselves, make sure we come to the Passover, right, and not in an unworthy manner. And I thought about that whole examining itself. It's a difficult thing to do on our own, right? It's almost like the deep cleaning. If that hygienist gave me her tools of destruction, and she gave those to me and said, here, you go in and do your own deep cleaning, it probably wouldn't be very effective. And I would be really quick about it, and I'd probably say, I got it all, and I'm good, and I'd want to go my way. And I thought about that when it comes to us examining ourselves for the Passover as well. It's hard for us to do that by ourselves. And we think about that, and I thought about a verse, and go back to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We'll look at a verse here that helps us when you think about this examination process. This examination process that goes on, we really can't do it by ourselves. And so we're very grateful that in much the same way that I may not be always thrilled when I have to go into the hygienist and get a deep cleaning, I'm very glad that I have someone there who is skilled, who has the tools that can go in there and do the things that they need to do so I can come out in a much better spot than I went in. We also spiritually have help in this examination process. When you go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, you look at verse 12. It says here, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what God's word does in our lives. When we align ourselves and partner with God and his word, we find out that examination, that deep cleaning happens through God and his spirit and the things that we learn about, we hear from his word, we hear in our lives. What does it do to us? It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It goes right down into our innermost being. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, like nothing else, right? This is a spiritual deep cleaning that God does really in conjunction with us, something we can't do on our own. I know for myself personally, it would be a very probably superficial clean. But when we lean into this in God's word, we start to see things, understand things. Things come to the surface because we are aligned with God and his spirit. His word convicts us of certain things, and hopefully we see who we are at the core. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account, right? So if we go through this process in a way where we align with God, we yield to that, his word, his instruction, the things that convict us and we see ourselves, sometimes probably most likely we come, and I don't know the Passover if you have it in this very room, but we have it at our church hall. When you come there very much the same way after I feel after a deep clean, there's a bit of discomfort, is there not, when you come and you sit that night and we realize who God is and who we are, right? When we start to see that to its fullest extent, when that deep cleaning is working in us, we come to the Passover probably with a little bit of discomfort, pretty much of a revelation of where we are in comparison to God. So I want to look at something in Romans 7 and Romans 8 today as we bridge from, and I appreciated Mr. Herman's message as well, this bridge from the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, into Pentecost. And I think this is not You're not going to find a UCG booklet on this. I don't think it's heresy, but I'm going to just use the analogy of Romans 7, Romans 8, almost Romans 7 being this Passover examination period and Romans 8 bringing us into Pentecost and God's Spirit. So go back to Romans 7 for a moment. Romans chapter 7. And remember what I just talked about, the deep cleaning that happens physically, when we go to the dentist, the deep cleaning I just talked about in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, when God shows us things, when we come to see things magnified by God and His Word and His law. We know this section of Scripture, right, where Paul starts talking about his life. And I've likened this to a deep cleaning of examination. And I'm just setting a backdrop. I don't know when or how Paul wrote this, at what time of the year it was. But Paul had certain thoughts as well as he started to see himself. Let's look at verse 13. He talks about the verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. What then, has what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. So Paul talks in a very sort of, you know, you got to stop and look at what he's saying here. But he's saying through the commandment, right, sin revealed itself. That's how we come to know sin. Like I said in Hebrews 4, it said when we align ourselves with God, we start to see His holiness. We start to see ourselves. We start to see the separation. And he's saying the law tells us what sin is. Apart from the law, we don't know what sin is. That's what Paul was saying earlier in Romans 7 here. For verse 14, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And in verse 18, for I know that in me nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Right, this battle, this wrestling match, this deep cleaning that's going on as we start to see what God wants us to do, and then humanly, physically, where we end up. Right, that's what Paul says. I got all these great intentions. I want to get there, but physically, boy, I don't really end up in the right spot all the time. For verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but I practice. But the evil I will not do, that I practice, right? Isn't that sometimes the thoughts we can have as we start this examination with God leading the way? It's painful, right? There's discomfort. We start to recognize, and he's saying through here, and people have used Paul's writings a little bit to their advantage. You can pluck out something in Romans 6, is the law done away in grace, should we sin? And he's like, no, the law is not a bad thing. The law is what shows us who God is. It shows us his thought process. It reveals the love of God. And we start to align with the law, we say, wow, that's where sin shows itself. That's where we say, boy, we're not there where God wants us to be. In verse 20, for if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The sin that's part of our human walk, our human nature. For I find a law that evil is present with me, the one that wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members. Right, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? Sound familiar? Is it easy to get into that spot where you step back sometimes and you have the harsh reality of the looking at the man in the mirror and you understand things? Some people struggle with this because they say Paul may have written this 20 years into his walk. Right, here's Paul at this wrestling match, grappling, saying, I see law, I see what God wants me to do, but here I see myself as a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? When you have this examination, you sit there and you come and you go, this is a painful spot. So what does Paul say as we read forward here? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for the delivery through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the delivery through Jesus Christ. That's where we all come to that spot and we recognize and we put the white flag up, hopefully, and we say, there's nothing I can do of myself, apart from myself, to save myself from the body of death. I thank God, I thank Jesus the Christ for the delivery that He alone provides. That's that bridge across as we come across from Passover and we sit and we come to Passover, we come in a spot, hopefully, and we recognize these verses in Romans 7, we realize where we are and the things we want to do. We say, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we come to the Passover, and I think it's why it is the most solemn, the most exciting, the most meaningful service of the year, because now we recognize we come to the only spot where there is delivery from this body of death, the only place where we can find hope, right? And we go through that evening and we come away hopefully in a much more hopeful spot that we'll find here in Romans, the 8th chapter that Paul talks about. And I feel that when I go to the dentist at the end of this deep cleaning, my favorite part is when she pulls out that little thing where they dip it in. Someone told me the technical name, but it's that stuff that tastes like strawberry or grape, and they take it and they put it across your teeth. And I'm like, do it again, give me some more. And it feels so clean and it feels great. And I could just sit there all day as she's doing that last part, right? Because we've come through that tough, deep cleaning, and now she's just cleaning it up. And I walk away and I run my tongue across my teeth and everything just feels, I don't even want to, like, maybe I won't eat for a day, but then about 10 minutes later I find some food, right? But it feels so good for the moment. Your teeth, it feels clean. And we come to the Passover and we can feel in that spot, boy, we've just been beat up. And then we come and we learn that Jesus came and he lived, and we go through the verses of the perfect life, the perfect sacrifice, that he reconciled us through his death, saved us with his life, became the perfect sacrifice, imputes righteousness to us, accepts us as his own, and we have life through him. And we feel clean, and we feel unified. And my wife and I will talk about that. It's like no other evening when that Passover evening is there. There is such a unity we feel with everyone, with God, and that night is like a special night like nothing else, because we run our spiritual tongue, if you will, across our teeth, and we feel, in a sense, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, clean by him. Because we can't do anything of ourselves. We realize the separation. We come away very, very grateful. And that's what Paul is describing here, that I thank Jesus the Christ for delivery from this state of bondage that we have found ourselves in. So that's the experience of Passover. And then we walk away and we leave and we go through that night. And then we're able to really, in that state, the same way where I have a little bit of a spring in my step when I leave the dentist's office, right? We go anew, afresh, to walk and to live. And hopefully, as we heard about, and again, in the sermonette, now to have Christ living in us. We talk about that at the Passover. We have the symbolism of the bread, that we want him to live in us. We want his spirit to be a part of us. We want to be connected with him. And we live those 7 days walking that way. And then we get into a spot now where Paul starts going into chapter 8. So we have this whole bridge where we go, okay, we come that night. We understand now that Jesus is the only path forward. And what does Paul say do now? What do we do now as we walk towards Pentecost, as we go into this next section of our walk? Look what Paul says here in Romans 8 in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. It wasn't that there was a problem with the law. It's just us as humans are weak and we cannot live up to the law, right? We can't live and satisfy the law because we are weak. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He came and said, sin, almost like he took sin to court, and he said, he condemned them. He says, you no longer have control. You no longer own my sons and my daughters. I own them now. He kicked sin out in a sense, and he says, sin no longer has control, the ultimate control of death. Right? Because he came in a perfect way, and he kicked sin to the curb in a sense. He condemned it. Because he lived the perfect life. So we start thinking from ourselves, and we start shifting our thought process to Jesus Christ and the love of God and what has just happened for us. And I think sometimes it can be easy to have this story sort of roll past us, but I think it's good often to stop and think about what was done on our behalf. What was done? Paul talks about this in Romans 8 and verse 3. And as we walk away from the days of unleavened bread, I want to just go in Romans here and leave you with a couple thoughts as we start walking towards Pentecost and beyond. In the same way, and this is the last time I'll go back to my hygienist, when I leave and she does all that wonderful strawberry stuff over the top of my teeth, she always gives me two things at the end. So I'm going to give you two spiritual things as well. But she always gives me a new toothbrush, and she always says, now remember now, just go in small circles around your gums. Don't go really hard and fast, because that's what I want to do, and go quick, right? And she always gives me floss, and make sure you do this every day, right? And she walks away. It's not going to keep me clean. I'll be back for a deep cleaning again, but it's supposed to help us in our walk. It's supposed to help us to try to keep moving forward. And I want to give you two things spiritually as we walk away from the days of unleavened bread, as we transition from this new life into this new life where Jesus Christ has condemned sin. He's had victory over sin. He's delivered us. He's paid the price. He now owns us, right? He is our master. He is the one we want to rule over our lives. I want to leave you with two things that Paul talks about here as we move forward from the days of unleavened bread. And what should we do in this spiritual maintenance program? And why would we want to do it? I want to make sure we understand that too. The things I want to talk about, we do these things, we talk about these things, ultimately so we look more like our older brother. That's what we want to become. We want to live a life that mirrors Jesus the Christ, that we are known by him, right? That we are known by him, that we suffer as he did, so that we may be glorified as he was glorified. These are not things, sometimes I think in the Bible, I always said God is a God of so that. I don't know if I mentioned that here once in a sermon, but we always say God, and you look in the Bible, it'll be that God said, do this when you come into the land so that it will be good with you and your family and your generations. God is not random in what he asks us to do. There's always a purpose behind it. Right, so these things that Paul talks about, we can become like him, look like him. He sees us as his own. And he goes, I recognize that's a son, that's a daughter of mine. That's why we talk about the things I'm going to talk about here. So let's get into that as we look into Romans. Romans 8 and verse 4. In verse 3, we just said he came, he lived the perfect life, he condemned sin, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's amazing when you think about that. So now the slate is wiped clean, the righteous requirement is fulfilled in us because of what Jesus Christ did for us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. One of the things that Paul talks about here, in this newness of life, there is something that must be done as we live and we now walk a certain way, that we must be mindful of the things of the Spirit. Mindful of that. That's what the first thing I want to talk about. This thing that Paul talks about, being mindful of the things of the flesh or being mindful of the things of the Spirit. He uses this word that we must set. Set your minds. That word set means to fix. Make a very strong, determined thought. Fix or establish. To really make a conviction in your life that you're going to set. Set is a very strong word. Like you set, the used example I used before was more of a football example, but set, like you set your jaw. If you set your jaw, that is a very determined look, right? So, but Paul is saying here, there's going to be a pathway as we move forward. Either our mind is going to be on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. And again, I love this, the simplicity about the way of God. It is not rocket science, but when God opens your mind, it creates something that we're going to make a choice. And we talk about this. And this term mind, I just want to read something. When he says, set your mind, right? That word mind in the Greek comes from a word, the root is phren, P-H-R-E-N, phren. And I'll just read this from Strong's. It says, midriff, heart, mind, or thought, the diaphragm, the parts around the heart, This is a couple of sentences here I just want to read to you. Visceral, which means your personal opinion, what a person really has in their mind, your inner outlook, your mindset that regulates our behavior. An inner perspective that shows itself in corresponding outward behavior, fleshing out itself in action. The idea is difficult to translate into English because it combines the visceral, that's the emotional, and cognitive aspects of thinking. It's the root of the English word diaphragm, which regulates breathing. So if you think about this in its fullest, there's a lot there I was trying to describe, but if you think about this in its fullest sense, it's your passions, your emotions, your inner thoughts. It's even like what regulates your reason for living, your breath, what defines you. It's more than just a thought process. It's your passions, your desires, your reason for getting up. It's why you take breath. Right? So when Paul says, make a concerted effort to have your whole being, your reason for living, why you get up in the morning, all your thoughts, your passions, your desires, your focus, may they be on the things of the Spirit. That's all consuming. That's an all-in mindset that Paul is talking about here. That it's not just occasionally, it's not just once in a while we go there, but he says, no, this is your whole being. All your actions, all your motives, all your intentions. It's a high bar, right? And I'm hoping this sermon is an encouraging sermon, because whenever we look into God's word, remember that the deep cleaning happens. It's a constant. We look at that and we go, boy, how do I live? Is that how I am? But it's a bar we shoot for, because it's the bar that our Savior, Jesus Christ, set for us. When he says he wants us in that spot where he gave his all, right? He wants us now that he's bought and purchased us. And he said, set everything. Let all your intentions, your motives be here. You know, that word mind, you know, at the core. It's at the core of our being, our interests, our passions, our thoughts. It's beyond just a rote relationship, right? It's not just coming and going through the mechanics of saying, I show up, I come to church, I sit, I need to get, you know, 30 minutes of Bible study in, I need to do this. It goes beyond that. It's a love affair. We know about that. We talk about a first love, right? We talk about the things that should produce. And we'll talk about this. He says, if your mind is on the things of the Spirit, it will produce the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's really the litmus test at the end of the day. When you think about core, it's the central or useful part. I think about that in the example they give is like when you think about an apple at the core, right? What's at the core of an apple? Little seeds, right? Little seeds that'll grow into something. That's what it said in this example. It's your innermost thought that's going to germinate and develop into outward actions. So as we go through this, we'll look at that. And if you want a title for this sermon, I would simply leave you with the title of What is at Your Core? Right? Because what is at our core, what is in our mind, as described here, what's in our passions, our interests, our thoughts, our innermost feelings, is going to manifest itself in our outward behavior. That's what Paul is talking about here. The things, if we are mindful of the things of the flesh, it's going to produce certain fruit. If we're mindful of the things of the Spirit, other fruit will start to become readily apparent. You know, we think back to the Passover, we read John 15 and verse 8. It says, what is it? God's pleasure. We glorify God if we bear much fruit. Right? So we come into the season. It's a great, God's plan is great, because we look all around us in nature and we see things growing and blossoming. And sometimes we see a lot of weeds and we don't want that, but we see other things that are great. This is what we're talking about here. And we go to Galatians now, because you're probably thinking, okay, let's go to the crux of what we're talking about. Let's go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 5. Because in so many things in God's word, it really is a left-hand turn or a right-hand turn. God says, I choose this or choose this. We come to the spot in the road again where it's pretty simplistic. It's pretty binary in most situations. We get to Galatians 5, again, a section of scripture we know well, we'll hear a lot as we come into this time of year. But I want to stop and think about this, where Paul is saying, now that we have newness of life, there is a setting of the mind, of our passions, our thoughts, our intentions. Where are we going to set them? And what fruit comes out of this? Look at Galatians 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I think it's interesting. We talk about that with a vacuum and things filling in. Sometimes I think it's, you know, if you start walking and if we start craving the things of God, if we start thinking of the things, if that becomes our passions and our desires, we know this. It's like anything in life. They say 21 days a habit starts. You start doing this, you start eating a certain way. Guess what? The things that were appealing over here, they don't have a lot of interest anymore. It's almost like the things of the flesh will start peeling off. The work will be done in a way that's at a very positive filling in, where we're not beating ourselves against the flesh, but we're putting something in, where we're walking there. And he says, the things of the flesh should not now dominate. It says you will not fulfill that. Right? It makes sense. Your thought process, everything you're doing is moving in a different direction. Right? The self is not so easily consuming life. And that's what we're talking about a lot here. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, the things of the flesh, it's a battle against self. It's putting self down. It's making sure the old man, we talk about that, right, stays down, right? That is the battle. That is the struggle as we go through this. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There is no coexistence. Right? Yeah, I know there's sometimes you see on TV there's certain drugs or medications, and I get this, that you can take that'll say this will help you manage that symptom, right? People take things to help manage things, right? And that's, I totally get that on a human level. But there's not a way for us to manage sin. You can't. They war against each other. And you see Paul back in Romans would say, you know, you have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Sometimes it's easy to get cozy with that, but he's saying here, these are enemies, the flesh and the Spirit. There's no cohabitation. This is a high bar, remember. This is a high bar that Paul is talking about. They are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Remember that battle we talked about, that Paul wrote about? Sounds like the same person writing this, right? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You know, it's funny, I think sometimes the word law has, in the world especially, and the world's, I think, certain circles, it has a bad connotation. It's a dirty word, right? You're not under the law. What Paul is saying here, you are not under the law and the death penalty of the law. Because when you think about the law is really, I said, the manifestation of how God thinks and his love. And when he came to magnify that law. And so I was connecting some dots here as we go through this and we look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's pretty interesting because sometimes we say, okay, again, God gave us this law, and people, we can say, oh, it's a lot of do's and don'ts. You can do this, you can't do that. Again, is God random? No, he's not. Because that law that says you should not murder, Jesus came and said what? No, you should not call your brother a name. You should not hate him. You should not have a thought of ill intent in your heart. And you should pray for your brother. Pray for your enemies. Right? Let's just keep taking this down the line where God's thought process is going and what happens in that situation. When you have gone from the part of like, not only am I not going to kill, I'm going to pray, what is the fruit that comes out of that? Peace, joy, long-suffering. Right? That's the end result. That's what God wants that transformation to look like. When we walk of the things of the Spirit, and we were saying, God, you have this. This is not my thing to settle. I'm leaving it with you. I'm praying for my enemy. Then all of a sudden it looks very different. And the fruit that comes out on the other side is a beautiful thing. When God says, you shall not commit adultery. What did Jesus say? No, you shouldn't look on a woman to lust. In fact, he gives many verses where he says, you should love your wife. You should do this for your wife. What's the fruit that comes out of that at the end versus a family that's broken and torn because of the self and the desires of the flesh that are rationalized, destroys lives? What comes on the other end? Again, you look at the fruit, and I think it was interesting. I never had made that very simplistic connection that God's law, which sometimes people can say is so arbitrary, why does he want this? It's just this little box he puts us in. That law is designed to bring us over to a creation that now can abide with him because it looks like him and it resembles him. And we have a relationship there with a spouse. There's faithfulness, there's gentleness, there's kindness. You go and you can fill it all in. I was enjoying going through when you look at all these actions that we were designed to do, and you take that law part and connect it to end fruit. And that's, if you keep that in your mind, that's really the outcome of where God is going with all this. Because like I said, those little seeds that are inside us, what's at the core, they're going to germinate and they're going to come out in some outward action. Right? That's what Paul is describing here. Verse 19. So if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under that death penalty because you are walking in alignment with God and giving your life over to him. You're desirous of the things that he wants. Mr. Kubrick was talking about that. I saw that in his letter this week in the E-News ministerial letter, doing the work of our Father, being about our Father's business. We've heard that over the years. Because it says here now, the works of the flesh. So we talked about this. So how do I know what camp I'm in, right? Because sometimes you look at that, and we'd all sign up with what Paul said in Romans 8. He says, you shouldn't be mindful of the things of the flesh. And I start reading through here, and you go, yeah, this is an easy list. Because you go, oh, wait, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Yeah, I haven't done that lately. You know, so you can start going through this list. Okay, not too bad. Hatred. Right, we get into some things here. It's like we're going to pass out a sheet here. I want you to fill it in and turn it back in. We're going to see how well we all did, right? We don't do all the works of the flesh, but the works of the flesh are there with us, aren't they? Sadly, because we're human. And Paul says that sin is present. And that's why he says set, establish, fix your mind not to be in this camp, right? Hatred, oh, contentions. Had a few of those, right? Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, boy, is that ever present, right? That's the self, that's what we talk about, the self, the self, the self. Dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, maybe in our heart, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty big statement. That should be a sobering statement. That's a sacred statement that sometimes I think it's easier for us to go down and say, let's talk about the fruits of the Spirit. I want to go there, right? It's an easy one, but he makes a pretty big statement about people who practice these things, people who are having their mind set on the things of the flesh, where the flesh, the self has to be satisfied. The self has to be righted. The self has to come first. That's really when you break it down. Look at all these things. They're because in every situation, it's self first. You don't find an example in those where someone's looking out for somebody else. It's taking care of number one. So Paul is talking. Our Savior came to give away himself. Right. This is a high bar. I hope I'm not discouraging anyone. I hope you find it to be encouraging because our example should always be our elder brother and Savior and what he set before us. And we always get a chance to wake up and try again and to set our hearts and set our minds and set our passions and the way we do everything to service to him because we owe everything to him. Right, so that's the list on that side. But then we go to the other side of the coin. We know the fruit of the Spirit and what a wonderful thing it is when we look at that and we say, that's where we want to reside, where there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Right? And it says against these things, there is no law. Right? Meaning, again, there is no death, there's no penalty, there's no reign of Satan because you are not even in that camp. You come under the washed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful and exciting thing. An exciting thing. So I'm very much, because probably of my background and what I do, I always want to say, okay, that's great. And it's like we don't really, like I said, these things germinate in our lives, right? This fruit. Whether you're in verses 17, hopefully, you know, we're moving away from verses 17 through 21 and we're getting into verses 22 and 23. as we continue in this journey, as we abide more in Jesus Christ, that this transformation, we start moving across those verses, and 17 and 18 becomes a little more faded in the background, and our lives are more defined by verses 22 and 23. So I always like to stop for a moment and say, this is all good theoretical stuff, and I feel sort of warm and fuzzy, and I said, I feel okay, you know, I'm working and trying it, but I just want to give three quick examples of our Savior, Jesus Christ, what he did as we read these during the Passover season, just as a little bit of a litmus test for all of us. I could pick many, many different examples, but these are good ones as we focus and we start to think again about giving up the self. All right, what is at our core? What is my motivation? Because at the core, if what's in there are the things of the Spirit, what is important to God, we look at how God lived and how he reacted in certain situations. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. We read this the Passover night. It was funny, like I said, this absolutely, God's plan is so rich in the sense, I mean, I don't think any of us come back and we go, you know, I can't believe the feast is coming up beginning this year. We got to go back to the feast, right? No, it's like, every aspect of God's plan is exciting. I always hear, like, it's so funny. We just go from one holy day, we go, you know, what's not much longer, and Pentecost is coming, then the feast is coming. Well, Passover is that way, too. It's just a most incredible evening when we take time out for that memorial and we rehearse the things and we set our minds to where we look. We understand the bar because it's so easy to look around and sort of get into a spot, but we come back and we look at the example our Savior sent, and then we say, I want to walk that way. I want to be walking and be mindful of the things and reacting in a way. And a couple of these examples I give you, I mean, they always make me stop. We read this during the Passover. I was talking to my daughter after the Passover. I had the opportunity to be involved in the Passover service this year, and we read all those verses at the end, right? We read John 15, a lot of verses at the end of Passover, and sometimes I wonder, you know, you can comment more, comment less, but this year I just sort of read, and she says, you know, you read so much, and it's almost like so much good stuff, it's almost like overload, and you have to stop, because we get so much during that season. Sometimes I find it's good to stop and pull back and say, what did I just read? Right? What did I just read? Because there's so much in that. Well, this verse we read that night. First Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, always leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. For who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. But I just think there's so much there. The one who was eternal with the God Father, the one who humbled himself, the one who divested himself of his glory, came and endured just cruelty, did not revile, waited on the one who judges righteously. And again, I think about that. Think about why we do that. What's the end fruit of that? What's the end fruit of that? And again, you could fill in so many different things, but again, long-suffering, faithfulness. Peace is always going to come because we know it's with God. You know, ever since I've been a little kid, I've been a scorekeeper. You know, I'm sort of a pain in the neck, because if you're playing and you think the score is 4-3, I'm going to say, no, it's really 4-2. That last run didn't count, right? I'm always keeping score. I got into a profession where I sort of keep score. But spiritually, you need to say, God, it's on your scoreboard. You've got it. And the things that come our way, we endure as our Savior did, because it has so much fruit. It's not just endure just to see how long you can take that. No, there's end fruit that comes out of that. So depending what's at our core, there's going to be a reaction here that's of the flesh or of the Spirit. And we get tons of opportunity in this area. Look at Mark 8. Look at Mark 8 and verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31. We didn't read this night, but you may have read this leading up to the Passover. Mark 8 and verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But then he turned around, he looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." That's that same Greek word, mindful, that I read in Romans 4, where Paul says, set your mind, set all your desires, your passions to be about what God wants. He says, you are not even thinking in a spiritual realm. You're seeing with your eyes, get behind me, Satan. Pretty powerful, pretty powerful. I think over the years, I think in great zeal that we've had as well, how often have we thought this or that, or prophecy's got to fill in, or Christ has to return now, right, or this and that. It's wonder the reaction that God would have as well. In zeal, but God, your will be done. Your will, right? And I think about 2 Peter 3:9, sometimes where it says God has desires that all mankind would be saved. And maybe God is keeping things open because there are certain people that he still needs now. That's where God is thinking. That's where your God's mindset is. That's where we say, God, we desire certain things, but according to your will. To your will. And then John 12 in verse 49. John 12, verse 49. Jesus said here, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. You know, the one who is the Word, the Eternal One, said, I don't even speak on my authority, only what God has told me that I speak. And I reflect again on my own situation, as I'm sure we all would, and look at the words that we speak, the opinions that we put out, the thoughts that we throw around. But when you find someone who is grounded in the Word, who is mindful of the things of the Spirit, who wants the things of God, it's a beautiful thing to hear them speak, right? Of what's the fruit there? There is gentleness. There is faithfulness. There is love, right? That's the fruit because they are mindful of the things of God. They think like God. They have mercy on others. It is a powerful thing. The fruit will show itself in our lives. Jesus came and set the bar. I only speak the things that God wants me to speak. That puts you in a pretty interesting spot when you think about that and the words. And if our words, we read our words be seasoned with grace, right, and with love. It's a powerful thing as we examine those things, because what's inside, what is at our core, has to come out and will come out. Just three examples. So I would say, as I was thinking about this first thing that Paul said about being mindful of the Spirit, it really is, as we did that night, when we took that piece of bread and say, God, please live in me. That means we need to be connecting here. We need to be thinking and focusing our thoughts here and becoming more and more and more understanding of God, because we start to see him more. Probably my favorite verse in the Bible is John 17:3. We read that again on Passover, where Jesus' prayer, his final prayer, his final thoughts were, God, help them to know you. Help them to know you and the one that you sent. That knowing is not, again, just memorizing verses. It's an intimate understanding. Like I said, when we talk about setting your mind, it's your passions, your desire. We understand you now more, God. I understand why you had mercy in this situation. I want to become a person that way. I understand the justice that's required. I understand what holiness is to you. I understand why this is important. As we look and we go into God's word with the intent of understanding more of his mind, that becomes more of our mind. It says that they would know you and the one that you sent, because this is eternal life. That is what's last forever, is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and abiding with them in a relationship, because we are now family. We think, we act like he does. And so we have to abide in that. And then one thing I would mention, I heard this many years ago, but it's such a truism. When you think about human hunger versus spiritual hunger, I may have mentioned this once before, but on the human hunger front, when we're hungry, like you probably are now, and you're saying it's just about time for him to end, because I want to get back and get some of that food back there, and I get it, so I'm going to try to hurry up. All you want is food. You just cannot wait to get food. Every thought is consumed, right? We've all been there. And then you get the food and you eat. And then what happens after you eat? You're driving home in the car and you tell your wife, I just can't believe it. I ate way too much. I'm miserable. Right? Ever been to that spot? I'm miserable. I can't even go to sleep. It was so good, but I don't even want to see food. I don't want to even look at it. Get it out of here. That's how it works physically. Spiritually, it's just the opposite. If we don't pick this up, if we're not abiding in God's word and his spirit, we can push this to the side and not miss it. We really can, in a very quick way, not miss that. We can go without eating spiritually for a while. We can just go and forget about it. But on the flip side, if we spend time and we start digging in, it's like we can't get enough. We can't get full. We want more. We're desirous. Our mind is filled. We're starting to see things. It's a very, very, very exciting thing, and we are consumed by it, and we want it. We want to walk by the Spirit. We need to get really spiritually fat, right? Really, really eat and eat and eat, and no one's going to know you're fat. It's going to be good spiritual fat. That's what we're called. That's one of the tricks here, somehow setting our mind. Setting our mind. Let's go back to Romans 8 just for the final thing I want to mention, because I said I just want to leave you with two thoughts. The first one's, it's a lifetime work, all right? Paul was wrestling and grappling with this probably 20 years in when he wrote this, and it's wonderful. That's great that he had to write it down. If we all wrote it down, we'd probably have a very similar journal entry, right? But it is something that's going to be part of our nature, part of our walk. Sin is a part of, unfortunately, human existence. But Paul is saying, now that we walk in a different way of life, now that we've been delivered, now that we have a new master, we need to be about setting our mind, setting our passion, setting our interest on the things that are above. And I think when you do that, verse 14 in Romans 8 will follow. Let's read verse 13 first of all. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's what he's talked about here. There's two paths. We saw that. If we live for ourselves, it'll end in death. But if by the Spirit, here we talked about it, you put to death the deeds of the body, right? There is no, you know, you get that bedroom, I get this bedroom, and we'll share the kitchen. No, you can't coexist. Right, he says, you got to put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We've read this before, but that's a very emphatic statement. If we are led by the Spirit, he calls us his children. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Led by the Spirit, if you read commentaries, it'll say very similar to like assisting a blind person to walk into a room because they can't see. Or carrying a person because they don't have the strength. If we are led by the Spirit, we have to admit we don't see very well. We don't have our strength is not enough to get us there. It's going to be an attitude of life that's marked by humility, a giving away of self. To be led, you have to admit you don't have all the answers. You don't contain all truth. Certain things are going to come, certain fruits going to come and become very evident. Look at John. Let's go back to John chapter 10. This point is not nearly as long, so we're close here to wrapping up. But John 10, I just want to give one example here with Jesus again. our Savior and what he said here. Again, I always want to think in terms of what we're asked to do when we're led. Why would I give up control of my life? Why would I want, because I know all things, why would I want to do that? What is God telling us? What? Because think of the fruit that comes from this way of life. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 17, therefore the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus willingly laid down his life. No one takes it from me in verse 18, but I lay it down myself. That's what we're being asked to do. When you're led, you will lay down. It's not like this tug of war. Sometimes we get into that. We'd say, okay, I will, but then we take it back. We go back. He's saying, no, I laid it down. Willingly, I gave it over in service to you. Boy, what a thing to shoot for. What a goal to have, that we would have that mindset. Look at John 10, staying in that chapter, in verse 3. Let's go verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. There's a lot in that verse. He says, the sheep hear my voice. They're responsive. That's what being led by the Spirit. And I wonder sometimes over the years, we talk about our spiritual hearing and dullness, and we've heard that, we understand that. But he's saying there's a certain responsiveness when we're led by the Spirit. We're excited by that. We understand there's truth. There's always something. That's why this Bible does never get old, because we see things differently if we are in that mindset of God, lead me, show me, direct me, light my path, because I want to think and understand and know more of what you have for me. It's so wonderful when you read something. We've been took up Mr. Moss's suggestion on those daily Bible study, daily study Bibles, and we've got three or four now in the house, and we're reading together. And it's amazing when you start reading afresh again. You got to stop. Wow, it's exciting. It's interesting, and it makes you think. And you know, there's so much there to unlock. But those who are led are responsive. And he calls his own sheep by name. That's exciting too. He won't call out names, but could you imagine? He says, come, so-and-so, come, come. And we come because we hear and we want to come, and he knows us. That's what I said at the start. Why does he say do these things? So that one day we are known by him. Right? We know that sobering verse. I forget where it is. I think it's in Luke where he said, I don't know you. Right? I always read that and it's like, wow. No, he says, hey, we want to be known by him. He calls us by name. And then what does he do? He leads them out. He leads them out. You know, it was funny when the kids were much younger, I used to, when we were in a big crowd and everything, I would whistle for the kids. I won't do it now, but I would whistle. And it was, when that whistle came, it was such, they would instantly turn. Right, instantly turn and they would stop. It was more of a power trip, I think, on my behalf. I didn't really need them. I just wanted to see if they would do it. And actually, I did it with my wife as well. And I would do that. She wasn't quite as responsive as the kids, but she was pretty good. But and then people would come back later and they say, "Are you kidding me? You would whistle for your wife to turn and come back?" But it's actually biblical. So you can jot it, because someone said, they go, "I looked at it because they thought." Thought I was lying. It was just like unbelievable. But they thought I was lying. And I said, no, jot the verse down. Zechariah 10 and verse 8. God says, I whistle and I call my people. And so I thought, that's a great example. So I've done that. So I've tried to do a little less whistling to them. They're older now. We do a lot more tweeting, you know, and texting and things of that nature. So, yes. But anyways, there's a responsiveness that's there. So think about, unless I'll just leave you on this last point, think of the end fruit. Right? When we are led by God's Spirit, what's not there? What's not there? Pride, division, confusion. When we are going to put self front and center. This is like we sit and we have to just sit and stop and say, okay, where am I on this spectrum? right, of Galatians 5, verse 17, 18, 19, those things are there. I want to be in verses 22, 23. What if we are led by the Spirit? Right, you can fill in any of the fruits on that side, and then you can probably take them all. There's love. There's joy. There's peace. There's gentleness, kindness, self-control. Right, if you're going to be led, guess what? You got a lot of self-control. Because sometimes it's very easy to say, come on, no, guys, let me just do this one. I got it, right? You guys are screwing this thing up. Self-control. All the things that manifest itself because we allow that to happen. We allow that to happen. So as I conclude, I just wanted to sort of give a message that bridges us from that time of Passover as we walk now into a spot of newness of life. It's an exciting time of year, and we're very blessed to have God's word, so we get to know him a little better. We get to understand him, and that should really be our passion, our driving, consuming desire as we walk now. And Paul lays out very clearly, there are two paths. As we leave today, as we get up every day, there's a path that's going to say, I'm setting my mind somewhere. It's either on the things that promote myself, that puts the self front and center, that takes care of the self. And that's really what's at the core. When you look at it, it's really us not yet ready to die. And it's a very human, very natural thing. And we'll have moments when we slip back into that. But Paul says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. And be led by that Spirit. So that at the end, as we talk about the Spirit, something of the Spirit has to manifest itself. And all the things of the Spirit that will manifest are found in Galatians 5 and verse 22 and verse 23. Those things will start to define us. We will start to look like our older brother. We will be known by God the Father. We will suffer as he suffered with purpose to be glorified as he is glorified. So the question we asked, I asked myself, what is at your core? What is at my core? I was going to bring an apple for everyone, but my wife said, people know what an apple looks like. But just remember the apple and cut it in half and look what's at the core. There are little seeds. And hopefully inside of us, we have the seeds of the Holy Spirit that are hopefully, as we live each day, germinating and growing, right? And growing and developing in us as sons and daughters of God, they're maturing into the things that are truly mindful of the Spirit.